Amen. The reality that we come to face as believers in a God is that God is not for everybody. He's only for those who want Him. If you don't want anything to do with Him, that's a decision that you make. But it doesn't mean He'll stop going after you. You're just making it a little bit more difficult for Him. We use the word Yahweh here. And I'm just going to say this because there are some here who haven't been here before. Yahweh is the name that God elected to give Himself. We might not be pronouncing it right, but it's the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And every time you see the capital letters, the Lord, somebody took His name out and replaced it with a title. A title is not who He is. His name has been the same for some 6,000 years. And it's simply, you can't call Him God because there are many gods. There are many religions and many deities. So when we use Yahweh, it's because He tells us that He wants to hear His name from our lips. And we have been fooled into thinking that it's a bad word. And for years and years and years, it was never pronounced. But if you look carefully, you'll see that it's His desire that we know it. If you saw a miracle after miracle, and you knew for a fact that Yahweh was doing them for you, you would think that you would learn to trust Him when things get shaky in your life and things get bad. What is a miracle? A miracle is a divine intervention in the physical realm by a spiritual entity. Not all miracles are meant for the world. Most miracles that happen in your life are for you. They're little personal miracles that when you tell somebody else about, that's not a miracle. It happens all the time. But you know and you feel. I'll give you for instance. This morning when I get up, I was really early this morning. I get up early every morning. And I have a fairly new car. Never had a problem with it in 3 years. And this morning I go out to start it, and it doesn't start. Not even a click, 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 click. Nada. Nothing. And I said, okay, it's Shabbat. Something's going on. I said, okay, what am I going to do? So I called for the emergency people to come over. They said it'll take about an hour and a half. And as I'm standing there, my neighbor, who's a snowbird, comes out. I said, what's the matter? I said, I don't know. My car's not working. He said, yeah, take mine. I don't know him that well. He has a new car. Take mine. To me, that's a miracle. To you, it's not. It was a divine intervention in my life at that particular moment I needed so I wouldn't stress on Shabbat. Would I have worked it out another way? Of course. But God does not leave me all the time to my own devices. Because the way I work Him out sometimes doesn't work for Him. But when we understand that God works miracles in the lives of His people, they're not always massive miracles. They're just enough to get you where you need to go at that particular time. There's just enough to let you know, I care about you. He's a personal God. He cares about individuals. He wants to be involved in your life. He's not a statue. That's why we have no statues in Judaism. He's not an icon. We don't look at something that represents God because nothing really represents God except you. You are made in His image. You are to reflect His nature of love. We all have the ability to love. Sometimes it's harder for others than because they've never seen love. But sadly, as we read through the Torah portions, especially in Exodus, we begin to see that as a people, God's people are never happy where they are. They always want more. They always want, well, I want you there every moment of every day, so if I'm in any trouble at all, bam! I'm just going to look up and say, okay, now. He doesn't respond that way to people. But in the case of Israel, after witnessing miracle after miracle, starting with Yahweh providing great powers over the Egyptian gods. Remember, the Egyptians had many deities. And he used the elements of the earth to show superiority over those gods, at the same time preserving his people. To us, we sit back and say, well, those happened thousands of years ago. We weren't there. How do we know if they were really miracles or not? That's not the point. The point is, the book of Exodus is part of the history of the Jewish people. And you would think after witnessing these miracles, that his people would cry out the simple word, Dayenu. You can tell I'm getting ready for Passover. Everybody who's been to a Passover knows Dayenu. Dayenu simply means it would have been good enough. If he just did this, that would have been good enough. But no, he did this, 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 and this. That would have been good enough. So you would think his people would have no problem crying out, Dayenu. As we start preparing for Passover, Passover is not a day. Passover is a process. The people of Egypt, the Israelites that were in Egypt, did not happen in one day. They had to prepare for what Yahweh was going to do for them. So it's a process. And Dayenu is usually sung as part of the Passover Seder. And it speaks about the blessings that Yahweh continues to provide for his people. Look over your life and see how many times that you can look back in retrospect and say, thank God. Thank God. Maybe it was that near accident you almost got into. It could have been many things, but it gave you a pause to stop and say, thank God. And so many times people use that expression, thank God, without really giving the compliments back to the Creator. It's a figure of speech. The same neighbor that lent me his car, I was talking to him and his wife, and he was complaining about something. They're both atheists. And he was complaining about something, and all of a sudden he said, oh, Jesus Christ. I said, now you're calling on the right person. I thought you said you're an atheist. He just looked at me. See, he meant it as a sort of like a curse type of thing. You know, it shows you that people use words, they have no idea what they're saying. The word Dayenu means, again, it would have been good enough. Dayenu is about being grateful to Yahweh for all the gifts that he gives you. His people, even when they did not deserve them. You have to understand that what God was doing to get them ready for this Passover, he was going into a spiritual battle with the gods of Egypt. The 10 plagues represented different Egyptian theologists or deities. And he completely defeated them. That would have been cry enough to say, Dayenu. In preparing for their wilderness experience, we read in Exodus chapter 12, 35 and 36. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and gold and clothing. Yahweh had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. You would think that in confronting the deities of Egypt, they would have proclaimed, Dayenu. Thank you. But no, he not only does that, but now he does something even a greater miracle in the physical world. He convinces the powerful Egyptian people to give their wealth to these Jewish people who are going to be wandering in the wilderness, and the mixed multitude of Gentiles who would come out with them. And they were so happy to give it up because they, all of the Egyptians, suddenly realized the powerful of the God of Israel. But you think that would have been enough for the Israelites and the redeemed community to turn around and say, "What a miracle, Dainu, look what he did for us." In controlling nature, if controlling nature could not convince his people, then surely the powerful Egyptians giving up their wealth would have been enough to convince his people. It didn't work that way. I'm going to ask Patrick if he'll read for us today, Exodus 14, 10 through 31. It's a long verse here, but I want you to read it because the story is potent and you're going to see miracle after miracle after miracle.
And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes and saw the Midianites, Egyptians, coming up after them. And they were greatly afraid. So the children of Israel cried out to Yahweh. And they said to Moshe, "Did you take us away to die in the wilderness because there was no burial sites in Mitzrayim? What is this you've done to bring us out of Mitzrayim? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Mitzrayim, saying, 'Leave us alone and let us serve the Midianites'? For it would have been better for us to have served them than to die in this wilderness." And Moshe said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still. See the deliverance of Yahweh, which he does for you today. For the Midianites whom you see today, you are never, never to see again. Yahweh does fight for you, and you keep silent." And Yahweh said to Moshe, "Why do you cry to me? Speak to the children of Israel and let them go forward. And you, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and let the children of Israel go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, see, I am strengthening the hearts of the Midianites, so they shall follow them. And I am to be esteemed through Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Midianites shall know that I am Yahweh when I am esteemed through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." And the messenger of Elohim, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the column of cloud went from before them and stood behind them and came between the camp of the Midianites and the camp of Israel. And it was the cloud and the darkness, and it gave light by night. And the one did not come near the other all night. And Moshe stretched out his hand over the sea, and Yahweh caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. And the Midianites pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all the horses of Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to be in the morning watch that Yahweh looked down upon the army of the Midianites through the column of fire and cloud. And he brought the army of the Midianites into confusion. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Midianites said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for Yahweh fights for them against the Midianites." Then Yahweh said to Moshe, "Stretch out your hand over the sea and let the waters come back upon the Midianites, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moshe stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its usual flow at the break of day, with the Midianites fleeing into it. Thus Yahweh overthrew the Midianites in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, and not even one was left of them. And the children of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. Thus Yahweh saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Midianites. And Israel saw the Midianites dead on the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which Yahweh had done in Mitzrayim. And the people feared Yahweh and believed Yahweh and his servant Moshe.
Miracles in them, one after the other. People like to turn around and say, well, that really couldn't have been a miracle because the Sea of Reeds, which is what it was called, was only a shallow stream to go over. Let's say they're right. The miracle then would be that the Egyptian chariots and all the soldiers drowned in a tiny bit of water. One way or the other, we have a miracle. Doesn't make a difference which one you want to believe. It's not relevant. That's not the theme of the story. The theme of the story is that even after the enslaved people who were slaves for 300 years or so, after being in Egypt for 400 years, even after they saw God destroy the deities of the Egyptians, they still could not thank him. They still lived in fear. They still had a problem acknowledging that he was capable of saving them and rescuing them in the physical realm. They didn't want to believe it. All they said is that at the end, which Yahweh had used against the Egyptians, the people feared Yahweh and believed in Yahweh and in his servant Moses. That should have been enough. But you see, here's the problem. It simply says that they believed in Yahweh and his servant Moses. Believing in God is not the answer. You see, James, the brother of Yeshua, whom again he's called Jesus, the brother of Yeshua writes in his letter to, he writes, "You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder." Believing in God is not the same as having faith in God. Believing in God just means you know that there's somebody more powerful than you. When you go to the self-help programs like the AA or the OAs or the NAs, they turn around and say, you can make anything your God. There has to be something greater than you. You are not the power. And if you think you are, wait till you get to 70. And you'll find out you're not the power. All the invincibility that you had during your youth will wither away like the flowers of the field. They'll no longer be there. But the miracles continue. I mean, this is one after one. This is what God is trying to do in here is he's trying to show us that he's always with them. Even in spite of their disbelief, he still is who he is. He still redeemed them for a purpose. And he just did not redeem the Israelites. He redeemed a mass multitude of Gentiles. When the miracles continue in 15, verses 23 and 25, then Moses led the Israelites from the Sea of Reeds, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And there they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to Yahweh, and Yahweh showed him a tree, and he threw it in the waters, and the waters became sweet. These are the same people who just saw the Egyptian army destroyed in a puddle of water. And now they're turning around and they're telling Moses, and they're grumbling, "We have no water in the wilderness." My goodness, you wouldn't think you would want water. You just came from a bunch of it. But the reality is they found water. And in the desert, there are two types of waters. There's living water, and then there's bitter water. And bitter water means if you drink it, you're going to die. Even the animals in the desert know to stay away from bitter water. In the midst of the desert, they finally come to find water. But it was not living water. So what does Yahweh do? He provides clean, living water. Using the same water that was there and throwing a simple tree in there. What does a tree do if you throw it in water? I mean, you know, he's just trying to say that he can do it any way he wants to do it. See, if you believe that somebody created the universe, and if the earth stops rotating in its axis, even for a couple of seconds, we'll all die, then you have to believe that the creator of the universe, you want to believe in the Big Bang Theory? That's fine. But how does everything stay so perfect that if one of them go out of line, everything comes to an end? How does it happen? By chance? No, this is the intervention of God. He designed the world. He created it for human beings to live in. Now human beings don't want to live here because we destroyed the planet. Now we want to go to the moon. They don't realize how much junk we already have floating around in space, because not only did we pollute the earth, we polluted space. All these abandoned articles that are going to drop on us one day. This is not part of the creation. See, God created perfect, man destroyed perfect. The miracle continues in Exodus 16, verses 8 through 12. Moses said, "This will happen when Yahweh gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to fall in the morning. For Yahweh hears your grumblings which you grumbled against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against Yahweh." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before Yahweh, for he has heard your grumblings." It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked up into the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Yahweh appeared in the clouds. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them. At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am Yahweh your Elohim." Basically he's saying, so you want meat? You wanted water, I gave you water. You wanted freedom, I gave you freedom. Now you want meat. Okay, I'm going to look around the desert, I'm going to give you meat. Now, he provides quail. He provides meat for them. Again, you would have think that this would have given them cause at that point to stop and bless his name, to stop and thank him. They're just like we are. We moan and grumble and we grumble and something happens, and instead of thanking the one who blesses, we decide that, okay, it's fine. And we just go on our way. With all that Yahweh has done for them, one would think the children of Israel would be overcome with emotional thanksgiving for his continual supernatural involvement in their history. We read instead in Exodus 17 and 7, "He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested Yahweh, saying, 'Is Yahweh among us or not?'" My goodness gracious, what has to happen in your life to understand that there's a God who's watching out for you? This is what the story of the Exodus is about. Forget all the miracles. Just concentrate on the people, because you are the people. And look at all the things that he's done in your life. And figure, I have to thank him. For those who think you have nothing, thank him because you weren't born in Ethiopia, in a little hut where they have no water. And they have to decide a day in advance what they're going to eat because there's no food. Your biggest problem today is where you're going to eat, McDonald's, Wendy's, Burger King, and you're going to pick all these things. You're going to stop anywhere you want and feed your belly. So you can thank him that you were born into a country that recognizes that freedom is a gift of God. He never meant for us to be slaves. He gave us a gift of freedom, but we don't appreciate that freedom. Just the gift of being born in this country at the time we were born would have been enough to say, "Dayenu, look what you've given me." And then think that you have a house that you have heat in, and in Florida, air conditioning. And you have a car. It might not be the best car in the world, but you have a car. You have luxuries. You are the 1% of the world. compared to all the other people in the world, I don't care how poor you are in this congregation today, you are still the 1% of the world. Is that not enough to say Dayenu? It should be. The question we need to ask is how it's even remotely conceivable that they could even think of posing a question, is Yahweh among us or not? But we don't have to ask them because they're not around. We have to ask us. How is it remotely possible that after we realize and comprehend what our God has done for us, the very fact that the Jewish people exist when every single nation of power tried to destroy them is a miracle? You see, if you get rid of Israel, you get rid of the God of Israel. And that's the goal of the world. And it's caused his people, who is supposed to be a light, to not show how to do gratitude or give gratitude. Why should they not cry out, Dayenu? And what are we supposed to learn from their failure to thank God, to bless God? These two answers to the questions surely shows that as human beings, we will constantly offend God. The punishment they received. You see, God has to punish. That's part of his Torah. If you bless me, I will bless you. If you curse me, I will curse you. If you're obedient, I will bless you. If you're not obedient, I will curse you. If you want to receive the blessings, that you have to understand that the curses also apply. That sometimes things are happening in your life because you're not willing to follow the path that he placed you on, even though you believe in his word. Believing is not enough. It's following. And Rabbi Paul spoke this morning about love. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. Most of the people in the world don't like themselves. How can they love somebody else? They want to be somebody else. People in our country, we don't listen to anything that's decent. We want to know who the next American Idol is going to be. And then we become envious. We are filled with envy in this country. We want to be as good as the other ball players, if not better than the other ball players. We don't understand. We need to be happy with what God gave us. We need to be able to thank him in gratitude that you woke up this morning. You know how many people didn't wake up this morning? I don't know, but I'm sure it's a lot. But you're here. You don't think that's a miracle that you have another day to breathe? And we wonder, we hear of all these terrible things that happen to young people who get shot and killed, you know, and you're still here? Maybe it's because that Yahweh is trying to get something across to you. We don't look to convert people to our way of thinking. Our role in this congregation is to teach. If you don't like what we teach, it's not my problem. It's your problem. That means you should be in a place where you like what they're teaching. If you want your ears tickled, you will not get them tickled here. Many times you have to wear those steel-tipped shoes when you come in. Because the goal is to step on your toes to make you to think. It's not to make you feel good. I felt real good, the Spirit was there. Well, aren't you the one who's supposed to bring the Spirit in with you? Aren't you the temple of the Holy Spirit? Doesn't he reside in you? So how can you walk into any place and say, I didn't feel the Spirit? If you didn't feel the Spirit, you didn't have it with you. That's the only reason you didn't feel it. Well, that message was really good. Why was it good? What makes a good message? What makes a good message? What makes a good teaching? It's easy to tell you, oh, you're going to be wealthy. Just pray harder. That's the name and claim it. You name it, God's going to give it to you. No, most of the time you name it, he's going to hold it back. He's going to give you the desires of your heart as long as they're in touch with his will. You don't cry to God and say, God, I want to be a millionaire. He's going to say, you can't even handle the $10 I gave you last week. What are you going to do with $1 million? You're not going to be any different because you got $1 million. You're just going to have more friends. And in a week or two, you will be broke again because you don't know what to do with the money. That's why God doesn't give you money. See, God has princes in his kingdom and kings in his kingdom. These are the people who God relies on to support the kingdom. And then we have the people that need help. And these are the people that the princes and the kings are supposed to help. See, this is why people can thank God. When somebody comes to you and tells you they're hungry and you tell them you're going to pray for them, if I was that person, I would tell you to go to Hades. I don't need your prayer right now. I need food. You want to give me food? I'll be willing to listen to what you have to say. But if you're not going to feed me when I'm hungry, you violated all the morals of Scripture. It's being a representative. We don't know who has the right way to God. As Rabbi Paul read this morning, when they came to Yeshua, the Messiah, and they asked him, teacher, how do we inherit eternal life? He said, just pronounce the name of Jesus and you'll be saved. He didn't say that. He said, be obedient to the commandments of God. That's what he said. So if he said that, then why isn't that what is being preached? Why is it that foolish people stop at the door? That's what the story of Passover is about. The Jews were told, you put the blood on the door, and the mixed multitudes along with them, and when I see that blood on the door, I will pass by every house that's there, knowing that they went out of their way to acknowledge me. If you stopped at the doorway and didn't go through the door, you were dead. You died. That's why Yeshua says, I am the door. I am the truth, the white life, and the way. And no man comes to the Father except through me. You stop with the Messiah, you didn't get to the throne room of God. He came to show us what Yahweh looks like. These are his words. They're not my words. These are words that you have to find. You have to come to God where you are, and it's a continual growth, like the process and the road to the Passover Seder. You don't just come to the Passover and say, okay, I'm ready to eat. It's not about food. That's why we always have bad food. We don't want you to get spoiled. It's about the concept that God says, you're going to do this at a particular time every year, and it's called the Moedim, and the Moedim was established before the human beings were established, because in Genesis tells us that God created the times and the seasons. The word is Moedim. Moedim means the holy days. So he gave us these times to show our appreciation and our gratitude. The children of Israel did not stand in fear of God. When you see the word fear of God in the Scripture, it doesn't mean to shake because you're afraid of him. It means to stand in awe of him because he's so awesome. We don't know what awesome means anything. We don't know what awesome means anymore in this world. You talk to the young people, everything's awesome. So if everything is awesome, what's after awesome? Can you get more awesome than awesome itself? No. See, but when you stand in awe of God, you're announcing that he's awesome. He's an awesome God. He does wonderful things. And what happens is that when we don't stand in awe of God, and we take the miracles in our lives and ascribe them to mere circumstances and coincidences, essentially stating that Yahweh had no direct effort on our life, therefore we find no logical reason to stand in awe of him. If everything that happens in our life, we identify with circumstances and not with God, then there's no reason to have a God. Just make a picture of circumstances and put it on your refrigerator. Because circumstances now becomes your miracle maker. And you're not standing in God. So what happens is that when the shortcomings cause people to fail to recognize God in their life, what will happen is that they will have no life. When we follow the way, just look, in your lifetime, and I don't care how young you are, how quickly we've seen our cultures change. And the Bible says the day will come when good will be called bad and bad will be called good. We're there now. You use the word bad, you said that's bad. That really means good now. Right? So what we have to do is we have to understand that we've seen that God will work in different ways to get his people to thank him and to praise him. And he always did it the same way to Israel. You know what he did? He used Gentiles. He used Gentiles to provoke Israel into acknowledging him. We see that in the history of Israel. And we see that we have people like Ruth that came out. And we have people like Abraham. Jewish people think Abraham was the first Jew. There was no Judaism when Abraham was around. He would take people like Joseph and Moses and he would stick them in a foreign culture involved in the highest echelons of the land so that they can be a light to him. He said, I don't want to hang around with pagans. Well, then you probably don't know who Yeshua is. Then you probably don't know who Joseph is. Then you probably don't know who Moses is. Moses was thrown into the water as a kid because the Pharaoh wanted to kill him, and he ended up second in command in Egypt. Raised in an Egyptian household. But there's another person that we meet in these Torah sections. His name is Yisro, or Jethro. See, I don't like to say Jethro because then everybody thinks they're like the Beverly Hillbillies, if you all know. We call him Yitro, which is his Yiddish name, his Hebrew name. But you see, in Exodus 18 and 10, we know that Yitro is the father-in-law of Moses. And in 18 and 10 it says, so Yitro said, blessed be Yahweh who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hands of Pharaoh who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Yitro was a pagan priest. He was a priest of Midianite. It would take this pagan priest to be the first one in Scripture to bless Yahweh. He did what the Israelites couldn't do. When he went to Moses, said, Moses, you're in trouble. These people, all they do is grumble, they mumble. You need help. But he starts out with saying, blessed be Yahweh. Where did this pagan priest become, quote, converted? How did he know about the Jews? He saw the miracles that the Jews couldn't see. He said, blessed be Yahweh, because he has redeemed his people. He has saved you from the Egyptians. And it goes on, and we see the same thing happening with Joseph. What happens with Joseph as he goes into the house of the Pharaoh? It tells us that in Genesis 39:3, it says that, now his master saw that Yahweh was with him and how Yahweh caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. You know who's saying that? King of Babylon. The pagan of pagans is now calling on the name of God. He says, now I see his name. How did he see it? Because Joseph, even in captivity, blessed his God. And you would think they would have killed him for that. But no, it tells us that he prayed 3 times a day. And when Pharaoh saw this, when the king saw this, he turned around and he said, You must have some kind of God. This is what we're called to do by standing in awe and recognizing who God is. By recognizing who God is, then other people see the light. You're not going to win anybody by telling him you have the right way to God. Everybody has the right way to God. It doesn't make a difference what religion you're in. You believe it's the right way to God. Your obligation is not to show anybody else the right way. Your obligation is to walk the right way. And you're supposed to be a light. The nation of Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They failed. They were not a light to the Gentiles. They became a religion into themselves. And again, it would take the Gentiles to work it out. You see, God's plan was there not be more than one people. God's plan was that the whole world will know who he is through a particular people that he would call out. You talk to old Jews, you know what they'll tell you? We're tired of being chosen people. Let them choose somebody else if this is what it means to follow them. If being a follower of God is only pain and persecution for 2,000 or 3,000 years, why would anybody want to follow him? There must be some kind of strength in there that you get. It's easy to follow the ways of the world, but they lead to death. Ask the Hollywood movie stars. They don't all seem to be too happy. Ask all these famous football players. They don't all seem to be too happy. Ask the crazy politicians in the United States. We know they're not happy. That's why they pick on us all the time. The thing is that you have a role, and your role is to acknowledge God and to thank him. When you wake up in the morning, you thank him. God, I opened my eyes. Okay, another day on this miserable earth. Okay, when you go to bed at night, say, God, if something should happen to me tonight, it's okay. It's okay because that's your desire for me. You have to believe that, forget what they teach you about heaven and hell. Most of it doesn't line up with the Bible to begin with. Okay, what you have to believe is that you're a soul. And that spirit was placed in you by the breath of God. If you don't want to believe it, again, it's not my problem. It's your problem. All I know is I've been to too many deathbeds, and I've been to too many people in hospice, and those who know God die in peace. Those who don't know God are afraid to die because they don't want to think it's all over. See? I know that I deserve many punishments for all the things that happened in life, because even the littlest of sin is a violation of the Torah. But I also know it teaches me that as far as the east is from the west, if I confess and repent my sins, not to another human being, but to him. I didn't offend many human beings. I offended him. And my obligation is that if he forgives me every day, why does the scripture wonderfully tell me that when I woke up this morning, his mercies were brand new? Brand new. This is the God we have. There is no condemnation. We don't preach a message that if you do this, you're going to hell for 400 million years and somebody better pay their way to get you out. No, our belief system is simple. God uses you. You're a person, and the people you need to be a light to are your family, your children, your friends. This is, you don't need to go out in there carrying a sign who you love and who you don't love. All you need to do is be a light to those around you, and God will bless you for that. Don't try and convert people. First of all, the idea of converting Jewish people into Christianity is absurd. It's absolutely absurd because Paul, in his letters, tells us that God caused the hardness on the eyes of the Jews until the day the Gentile be fulfilled, and then he will remove them. It's not going to be any evangelists that are going to move them. If that were the case, then all the Jews would have been saved for all these thousands of years of Christianity. It's not the case. They've been an utter failure because they can't even convince themselves. Because every time we start a new denomination of the 33,000 denomination of Christianity, all we do is mock God. We're saying we have a better way. I'm going to start something new because it's better. No, the better way is the simplicity of the Torah. The same teachings that the Messiah taught. The better way is to believe that what was handed down to us is the truth. The reason I believe in the Torah is because the Jewish people are still alive after everybody tried to eliminate them. That in Israel was reborn when Isaiah said that it would happen, and one day, overnight, Israel would be made a nation again. And it would only be after World War II, after the Holocaust, that one time in the history of this world that the United Nations would vote to make Israel a nation. It could never happen again. If it went to the United Nations today, they would say, wipe them out. But there's one time to fulfill the prophecy in Isaiah, could a nation be born in one day? The scripture said, as soon as Zion travailed, she gave birth. And travail means birth pains, horrible pains, pains that cause you to scream out. And this is what happened in the Holocaust. And this is what allowed me to understand that as long as the Jewish people exist, believing the word and the promise that God made to Abraham, as long as they exist, they will exist as long as there are stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. And I promise you, if you go to a nice place, you're going to see stars in the sky. We don't see them too many in our polluted air. But you go to a place in the desert and you look up and you're going to see it. You go on a warship in the middle of the ocean where they don't have all the lights. You can't see it on a cruise ship. I tried it. They have lights everywhere. The whole middle of the ocean is lit up on a cruise ship. But you get onto a ship where they have no lights. And I did that when I went to Korea in 1962. I took a military transport over 32 days, and I've never seen anything so spectacular in my life until I went to Alaska a couple of years ago. But you want to see nature, we need to get out of our little elements that we live in. So again, we're working towards Passover. The miracle of Passover is not the day of Passover. It's not the Seder. The miracle of Passover is preparing your heart to leave Egypt, because we're all stuck in our own little Egypts. Let's bow our head in prayer. Remember, it took the Israelites a long time to bless God, but God blessed them immediately after giving the Torah. He told Moses, this is how I want you to bless my people, and everything he has is contained in the blessings. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yivarech Adonai v'shmerecha. Yohad Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yisar Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Shabbat shalom.